Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Amen. Wow, I really enjoyed that worship, but I always do. I think I'm going to have the shout to the Lord stuck in my, I like that. I like when you have a praise song stuck in your head. I like this message. Pam wrote this message, and the title of it is They Thought You Were Dead, But God Raised You Up. We're going to be talking about the situations that we deal with as individuals in our life. And I don't think it's any secret that there's many people that go through many things. We go through depression, we go through problems, we go through heartache, we go through heartbreak. Debbie Ramos gave me, and it was a beautiful gift, she gave me Gil's old Bible, which he just wrote all kinds of things and underlined and highlighted. And what I'm liking about it is his own personal notes. You know what I mean? I mean, the Bible part's great, but I have that. Well, I wanted to hear what Brother Gil was thinking. So as I was reading, this is something that he wrote that I think is for the church today. He said this. It's just one sentence, but it hit me. There is no tomorrow until we deal with today. There is no tomorrow until we deal with today. So faith is always now, and God is always wanting to deal with things today. In this world, we're all going to have trouble. The Bible promises us trouble. It doesn't matter if you're looking for trouble. You can tell the devil all day long, no, I'm not looking for any trouble. He's going to say, I don't care, I am. And if the devil has come to, we know this from the Word of God and from Jesus, that the devil has quit in him. Right? The devil has quit in him. Why? Because if you resist the devil, what will he do? He flee. Why? Because he's got quit in him. Because faith will always outlast your faith. It's steadfast. It's immovable. It's like, really, Satan, that's all you got? Because I'm still here. I'm still praising. I'm still worshiping. I'm still raising my hands. You came to devour me, but I'm going to devour you. You just messed with the wrong Christian. So we're going to have trouble. 1 Peter says this, 1:5, be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And because, by the way, he's a coward. He looks for weakness. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world, I like that, we're a family. We are a family of believers. I don't know about your personal family. Yes, I do. It's dysfunctional. I know all about your personal family. But thank God you belong to a kingdom. Hallelujah. And your brother is Jesus. Hallelujah. You may not be able to brag about Ken, but say, my brother is Jesus. You're not the only one going through difficult times, although your situation is unique. You're not the only one the devil has harassed. The devil is not going to be, he's not going to fight fair, but that's okay. You don't have to fight fair either. We need God by the way, there's one other thing. I didn't put it in my notes, but I just want to mention something else that Brother Gil wrote. He said, all problems with faith is a problem because we have not been in the Word. He said, all faith problems are because we haven't been in the Word. So what he's saying is, if you are in the Word, it's going to automatically build faith. It's like if I said, all empty stomachs are caused by lack of food. If you're, right? Always. If you're like, I'm hungry, that's caused by lack of food. And if you would eat food, that would solve the problem. So we're going to resist the enemy. But I want to say this about the hurt in every single person's life. The heartache and the heartbreak. And I think, Pam, you had mentioned that most, maybe I'm misquoting her, but most of the problems were this, the devil using other people, right? Okay, so let's say that, other people have caused you to be heartbreak and heartache. So you see people around you that are dishonest. Maybe even they call themselves by the name of Christians. And you say, this really discourages me. What's your answer to that, Pastor Ken? But Jesus isn't like that. You see people around you that maybe they have rejected you. You say, what do you say to that, Pastor Ken? I've been rejected. I say this, but Jesus isn't like that. Maybe you've been betrayed, but Jesus isn't like that. Maybe you heard about a church pastor that had an affair, but Jesus isn't like that. Maybe someone hates you, but not Jesus. Maybe someone talked about you, but Jesus isn't like that. Maybe someone that should have loved you doesn't love you, but Jesus isn't like that. Maybe you had a friend leave you, but Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus isn't like that. And maybe as you sit here today, you say, I don't feel loved. I would tell you, but Jesus isn't like that. The problems we have are not with God. It's not with the kingdom. It's not why hasn't God done. Because I tell you, God has done nothing but good. And he could not do any bad in your life. He loves you too much. He thinks about you too much. He is your biggest cheerleader. Right next to the throne room, there is a picture of you on the wall. You are written on his hands. Isn't that amazing that we have someone that cares for us? Even though the world reject me, though my mother and father and brother and sister turn their back on me, I belong to a family that loves me and cares about me and has accepted me. The book of Colossians says, and I'm giving this to Pam, you are accepted in the beloved.
And that's the motivation we need to continue on to do what we're called to do. It was a very strange thing. God gave me a word for the church last night, late last night. I'm going to share with you in a minute. But the title of our message is Rise Up. If the resurrected Christ lives in us, that should give us the power and the motivation to rise up and do what we're called to do. I like what Pastor Ken was saying about the hurts that we have. And I have always said this. I think I said it in my book. If your heart is broken, the reality is someone took your heart and they broke it. But the good news is that Jesus is the healer. If you'll give him that broken heart, he will heal that broken heart. It doesn't matter who broke it. It doesn't matter how it got broken. If you broke it yourself, if you caused it yourself. But we're going to be talking about rise up. And one of my favorite scriptures about rising up is found in Proverbs 24 and 16. And here's what it says. It says, for a just and godly man, that's us, falleth seven times, but rises up again seven times. But the wicked shall fall into trouble and mischief. And I kept thinking about that. Over and over, you ponder that, and you receive things, revelation verses. Why does it say the wicked falleth seven times when I've fallen a million times? It's because it represents something. 7 days a week. I can fall every day of the week, 7 days a week, and I'm still going to get up again. He will still raise me up again with his right hand. And I was meditating this also in the night last night, and it sounded like it was a scripture a little bit out of context for this, but it's not. It's a story in 2 Kings 13:21. You can go there if you want to sometime. But God gave me this wild revelation. I want to use you even after you're dead. And I was like, what are you talking about after I'm dead? I'm not around to be used, God. He goes, We do not die. We live eternally. And he gave me that story in 2 Kings that they were about, Elisha had been buried at the time, and there was a whole group of people who were looking to dispose of a dead body. And they got kind of frazzled and panicked, and they took this dead body and they threw it on the bones of Elisha, and that man came to life and stood up. The translation is, he jumped up out of the grave. And God said, your legacy, what you do today, will speak on after you're gone, will live on. You can bless people. And here's the word. I'm going to share this word that God gave me. Just take the time to do this. Here's what God spoke to me yesterday. There are broken and desperate people who are counting on you to do what God has called you to do. That's you. Preach the truth with integrity. There are friends, there are family members, even strangers who are counting on you to be all that God has called you to be. There are people, God said, that you have not met, others you will never meet, and people that have not yet been born that need you and are depending on you to be all God has called you to be. They're not even here yet, and they don't even know it yet, but they're depending on you to be who God has called you to be. They're depending on you to rise up again if you have fallen, if you've fallen down. They're depending on you to not stop, not quit, not throw in the towel, but pick up the towel and wash feet and serve tables. They are counting on you. This, and here's why. The word would say to you, rise up. You have a mandate that's given to you by God. For who knows, but that you have come into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And I prophesy to you today. I prophesy to you that through you, God is going to save, deliver, and heal those who need a touch from him. To you and through you. We have prayer cloths here today. For anyone who has ever requested, we're going to be praying for a girl today that I know through Lavera and David Curtis in Florida that needs healing of cancer. We're going to be, one of these is going to go to Alan Ferlin. One of these is going to go to Stephen Gollinger, who needs a touch from God. One is going to go to Miriam, who's going to be apart from us. And one is going to go to me because I'm having surgery next week. And anyone who ever wants a healing cloth can receive one. We've anointed these with oil because God's called us to rise up and do. And Paul did that. And we're going to continue to do this. And the enemy, he thinks that you're going to quit. He's counting on you to quit. He's depending on you to quit. And you're not. And you're not. And he's looking around, Ken. And he's looking around, Pastor Ken. He's looking for signs that you might quit. Are there any signs or any evidence that Ken might quit? And he's like, there's not. He's looking at Victor and he's like, I think he'll quit this year. And he looks and he sees and he's like, he ain't quitting. He ain't quitting. And that's our way of resisting. And we have to do what we're called to do, no matter who's offended by it, because in 1 Corinthians it says, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews were offended and the Greeks thought it was foolishness. But to those who were being saved, it was the power of God working inside of them. And I know something about you. Pastor Ken said he knew something about you. He knows that you're from a dysfunctional family, but you're in the family of God. And so we're going to get a little bit functional. But here's something that I know about you. I know that if you're serving God with all of your heart and you're obedient, and you look around and you see all these people in the world, they look like they're financially set. They got the boat, they got the yacht, they got everything. That's a trap from the enemy, by the way. But there's something I know, that you've probably sensed an increased amount of demonic activity around your life. Maybe an increased amount of the haters that Pastor Ken talked about. Maybe the opposition is getting a little hot because you're doing what you're supposed to do. But greater is he that's in you. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness and rulers in high places. And it is can be disconcerting, if I may say that, to fight an enemy that you cannot see. You're just like, where's he at? Where's he at? He might be over here. You know what? That's why we fight on our knees. We fight, we go before him. And I will say this, I've said it before, it's hard to hit a moving target, but I want to qualify that. It's even harder to hit a fast-moving target. If you just keep doing what you're supposed to do and do not let yourself to get distracted. You know what? And here's another thing. When I say distracted, I don't mean by trouble. I mean by Babylon. Do you understand that Babylon, I'm going to say something and you need to wrap your head around this. Babylon was indeed a place of captivity. But the word captive is only a short ways away from captivating. Do not let yourself be distracted and be captivated by the things of this world. Do not give entertainment your attention. Do not give those things your attention, because money, entertainment, and all of those things of Babylon, they do not equal the favor of God. You know when you have the favor of God, and I tell you today, you do.
So yeah, the enemy's always trying to attack us, and yeah, it hurts. You all know what those murder hornets are? They're not just like regular hornets. They're like, you know, aggressive giant stingers. So I saw this YouTube thing, and this guy's like, we're going to go, and we've got to eradicate the murder hornets. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, no, this is not going to turn out well. I'm thinking, ooh, I'm about to watch this guy get killed by murder hornets. But then he said, I'm a beekeeper, and I know what I'm doing. And I thought, oh, these hornets are in some big trouble. And he put on his bee suit. And, man, he's messing with these murder hornets, and they are not happy. They are aggressive, and they are attacking him. But he's talking just like I am. Now, as you can see, they're a little bit upset here. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this nest, and we're just going to pick it up here. And these hornets are just going nuts. But he's like, I'm absolutely fine here in the suit because they can't reach me. Put on the full armor of God, church. Amen. When you have the armor of God on, you're in a tank. The enemy's sitting there shooting BBs at you, and you're in a tank, and you're like, didn't feel that. Praise God for the protection of God. Yeah. You were talking about Elijah, right? Yeah. And the bones, right? Yeah. Elisha, right. Elijah and Elisha with the bones. And I just wanted to remind everyone, because I love this story, that we were looking up the miracles that they had done, and he had asked for a double portion, remember? Give me a double portion, and he said, and then the, so we were adding up the number of miracles, and he was one short. It's like, wow, he asked for a double portion, and he almost got it, but God is usually more precise than that. And then the bones. It was after he had been dead for years, someone threw a body on top of his bones, and that miracle, exactly double. So isn't that cool that God watches over, even after he was dead, Pam, like you said.
Yep, he's gonna use us.
Yep. So you were talking about the things that the world has to offer. Y'all that are not under 30, you remember the show Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall?
Yeah.
And the hook was that once you had something, you know, if you had something valuable, he would say, would you like to trade what you have for what's behind door number two? And once in a while, they would open up door, the person would go, yes. Give me door number two, and they would open up, and they'd go, it's a goat. Oh, it's a goat. You've won a goat. You know, and they're like, right, some stupid prize that no one would want. And the devil, that's all he does with your life is play Let's Make a Deal. Would you like to trade what you have with what's behind door number one? And the answer is just no, no. I've got Jesus. I've got salvation. And I am not going to trade that in for that bowl of soup that's behind door number two. So don't make a deal with the devil. So we have Jesus. The world needs Jesus. Therefore, what you have is needed. Jesus said the harvest was plentiful. Now, how are we supposed to deliver Jesus to the world? Well, as the saying goes, go into the world and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. The idea being that what we do and how we act is more important than whatever sermons we preach. You know what I'm saying? Sermons are great, but if you know the life of the person preaching the sermon, they're like, yeah, right, could you live what you're preaching? So what we need to do is reflect the principles of the kingdom in our own life. So I want to talk science for a minute. How much light do you believe is coming from the moon? So if we were to study light, now Frida is the smartest person in the room. Because she is telling me right now that there is no light coming from the moon. Now, she is right, but intuitively she seems wrong, because when I look at a full moon, I say there is light coming from the moon. But if you were to actually talk to scientists and say, what's the source of that light? They would say, you missed the source. It's not coming from the moon. The moon is reflecting a much brighter glory. And we are to reflect the glory of God, so that when people see us, they see the reflection of the sun. Now watch this. When you're a Christian, before you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a moon. You are reflecting the glory, and you should. Every time you give a glass of water, you reflect Jesus. Every time you're kind, you reflect Jesus. And every time you're mean, you're the dark side of the moon, where there's nothing coming off. But when you say you're a Christian, immediately they see, what does that mean to be a Christian? I said that's before you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Once you become filled with the Holy Spirit, the glory of God resides within you. The fire of God resides within you. And now you are no longer a moon, but you are now reflecting the sun. And Frida, how do you spell sun? You are reflecting the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. It's coming from you. You become a source that the river of life flows in you. It flows through you. It flows out of you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a difference in our life to have those two things. So Judas betrayed Jesus, but Jesus never betrayed Judas. We represent the kingdom. You represent the Father. You represent Jesus. That's why it is so important what is coming out of your mouth. Even your views on everything in life. If you say that that group of people should be killed or tortured or whatever, you're saying this is what Jesus would want. I want to tell you, before I turn this to Pam, give me just two more minutes here, Pam. The greatest secret in the universe, and I'm not deciding that it's the greatest secret. Paul said, I know the greatest secret. He says, I know the thing that was hidden through all eternity. Do you know what it is? I bet you would like to know. I wouldn't tell you, because it's so great to know this great secret. You know, because it's like, I know a secret and no one else does. But Paul made it clear that we should let people know what the greatest secret is that there ever was. So, I don't want you to water this down at all. I want you to realize that under the writing of the Holy Spirit, Paul was saying God hid something all the way up to Paul. Something from everybody, something that is more important than anything. And this, we'll pick it up with Paul's words. This is in Colossians, by the way. This message was kept secret for centuries, he says, and generations. But now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, the Gentiles, too. And this is the secret. This is the secret. Here it comes. This is the biggest secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, if I ask the question, how many of you in this church today are without fault? I want you to boldly stand up and say, I am without fault. And we're looking around. Pastor Pam. Yeah. Well, if Frida ain't standing up, then I don't think anyone can stand up. Come on. What if you were? I know that we all have all of our faults. We are aware of our sins. But what if you had no fault, no sin in your life, that when God looked at you, he said, I am looking with a magnifying glass at Vic, and I see no faults. What if that were true? What if that were true, Debbie? What if God said Debbie Ramos is completely without fault, even though she's not saying it? But what would that mean to your prayer life? What would that mean to your standing before God? Because I want to tell you something. This is also from Colossians, the first chapter. Listen to this. This includes you who were once far away from God. So is he talking to us? You who were once, okay. You were his enemies, yep. You were separated from him by your evil thoughts, yep, got it. And your actions, check up on the actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through his death on the cross in his physical body. And as a result, you all get ready for this. He has brought you into his possession, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Paul said that.
It's true. Every one of us could have stood when he said that. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own righteousness, is as filthy rags. That means the very best I can do. When I try my very best, it's as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ, that is a game changer. That when someone comes to you and says, I ain't listening to you, Frida. I don't want you to tell me about your Jesus because I know what you did 20 years ago. You can say, That's the point. I need Jesus. I needed Jesus. I need him now. And I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am in right standing with Jesus. And I can speak for Jesus. I can give you a word from the throne room because he's in me. The Bible says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of me, then I come alive too. Then I am resurrected with Christ Jesus. It's hard to comprehend, but that is the truth of the gospel. Otherwise, you could never stand in the day of judgment. You would be judged in 10 seconds. But now it's a game changer. You know, that's a reason we can rise up. And I think that the enemy uses, there's only one thing. I have always said this, and I stand by this. I believe that I had a revelation on Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, the Bible says it clearly, sent to buffet him. What was the message that could trap you, that could stop you? It's the message of your past. He's got nothing on you today because the blood has covered it, but he will try to go to your past. You need to put that aside and say, I live in Christ. I have all authority that I've been given, and the glory lives inside of me. If we could only understand that. Why is it that we could anoint these cloths and we could pray over them like Paul did and send forth handkerchiefs? And because that we touched them and we prayed over them, that people could be healed. Why is that? The last I checked, this is a piece of cloth. It's oil that someone had given us, that a friend had given us. Why is it that that could happen? Because the Spirit of the living God dwells inside of us. Because it's not us at all. It is not us. It's just to facilitate your faith, to encourage. But I think that we do need to rise up, because if we only really realize we should never be distracted, like we talked about a few minutes ago, our focus should be on what can I do for Christ? What can I do for one person in the kingdom today? I met a random lady yesterday and got to know her in a restaurant. There are so many ways that, like Ken said, simple things. I don't want to risk anything. I don't want to risk anything that God has for me for something of the world because I'm distracted. You know, when we were little, my mom used to play a song, and we would sing it, and Ken will remember this in 5 seconds. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. Just over and over. And one day, my dad brought that song back to me because I was explaining to my dad why he should buy me a new car. I now know how to drive, and you're the dad. You have plenty of money to do so, and you really should buy me a new car for me to drive. And he told me, you know, you think you need, I kept saying, I need a car. I need a car. I need a car. I don't even have a job. I need a car to go where? Well, to shop and things like that, for which you will also provide for me because you're the dad. Please give me a car. And he said, you don't need a car. You know what he said? All you need is Jesus. Oh, did that? You want to see anger? You want to see? You? Yeah, I did not go over. That is not a good argument. What do you mean Jesus is all? And who can stand against that anyway? What are you talking about? He said, you think you need so many things in this life. And there is one thing that you need. And that's a message to the church today. That's one thing we need. We need Jesus. We need to rise up. We are on this earth for a kingdom purpose. You're only here on assignment. You know that, right? You're only here as an ambassador. You're not really here to watch IMAX and the big screen TV. You are here on assignment by God. And no matter if your heart's been bruised, no matter what's happened in your life, your focus should be Jesus and others. I'm telling you, your focus should be Jesus and others. And we need God to, I want to say it like this. We need God. We need greater vision. We need holy vision. We need to see things from the kingdom perspective. I need to see things like Jesus sees them. I need to see people like Jesus sees people, not like I see them with all their faults and failures. I need to see them like Jesus sees them. You know, one of the stories that came to me, it's found in 2 Kings 6:13. It was a king, and I'm studying Elisha, obviously, the bones and everything. The king was looking to kill the prophet Elisha, and he said this. He said, go and find out where he is, the king said, he ordered, so that I can send men and I can capture him. The enemy wants to capture us, right? And the report came back, he's in Dothan, and he sent horses and chariots, and he sent a strong military force. Now notice, he sent a strong military force for one man. They went at night. They were sneaky. They went at night, big force, military. Boy, that's an honor when the enemy sends all them demons just for you. When the servant of the man of God, Gehazi, got up and went out early in the morning, he saw an army with horses and chariots. This is a word to you. What do you see? You see an army with horses and chariots, and they surrounded the city. You see that you're surrounded. You feel you're surrounded. Oh, no, my Lord Elijah. He said, oh, no, no, no. What is happening? What shall we do when all these people are against us? Everything's against us, and the military's after us. What shall we do? And here's what the prophet said. Don't be afraid. Easier said than done, right? Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Now, you can look around in your life and you can say, many are they increased that trouble me. There's people all around that are against me. My family is against me. My friends are against me. I come from this dysfunctional family that Pastor Ken talked about. And they're all against me. And I mean, they're not speaking to me. You got it in your family. We got it in ours. Come on now. They're against you. Okay? They come against you. Just don't even lie. And there are, and here's what Elisha prayed. He said, open his eyes, which is a good word to me because of my eyes going to be open soon. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he can see what I thought he saw. He already saw the army. No, the correct translation is not open his eyes so he can see. The correct translation is give him vision. Let him see beyond this. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the foothills filled with horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. Can you envision the fire of God in this place? That there's angels in this place and that the armies of the living God are for us and it doesn't really matter how many are against us or oppose us. And Elisha prayed, but this was super cool, Pastor Ken. Not only did he pray, may their eyes be opened so that they can have vision. Here's what he prayed. And strike the enemy so he can't see. Strike the enemy and make the enemy blinded. And that's exactly what happened. They're not going to get to you. They're not going to take you out. Their eyes, they're going to be blinded. They're not going to know hardly where you're at because God's opening your eyes to see something greater. And I'm telling you that we can rise up and we've got this. You know how people say, we've got this. You've got this. You can do what God's called you to do. You can be who God's called you to be. You are going to make a kingdom difference. Well, I don't do much. Just serving God, you're doing much. Just giving a cup of water in his name, you're doing much in the kingdom of God. Never say that about yourself. I do not like something. I do not like when God's people start down-talking themselves. Well, I ain't much. I'm no good. I'm not making a difference. Stop all of that. Stop that. You are making a difference.
The presence of God is a tangible thing. It's a tangible thing. I remember reading in Tommy Tenney's book when he was talking about the God Chasers, how he had a brother-in-law that was a complete atheist, that wanted nothing to do with church or religion. And Tommy Tenney, because he was brother-in-law, had to drive him around. They were, you know, just going to a restaurant ever. And the guy was like an architect. And he said, let me show you what we've done with the church. We built this and we built that. And so this atheist walks into the church building and immediately Tommy Tenney said he fell to the ground, and it was the presence of God. I've had people, when the church was empty, when no one was in here, I brought a friend in, and we walked in, and he just was like, oh, my goodness, I feel the presence of God. One time I was in Oklahoma, and I was eating in a really busy restaurant, and we walked in, got a table, and we were eating, and I was like, whoa. The presence of God, this feels like I'm in a revival. I mean, the presence of God was so strong in that restaurant, and I was like, why? And I began to look around, and what it was a convention, a Christian convention. Everybody in there was a Christian. I didn't know that. The whole restaurant was filled with believers who had just come from a conference, and they were all in this restaurant. They were all believers, and I didn't know that, and I was like, why does this restaurant feel like a service? And then I found out, you know, through asking around, and then I started seeing this person has a Bible on their table. Some, you know, and anyway, it's a tangible thing, and it's what you're talking about, that our eyes would be open to the same thing is the opposite, right? You can be in a restaurant, and all of a sudden a chill comes down your spine, and you yellow alert, something needs, you know, something is happening, you need to be paying attention. Night vision. That's what we need, to be able to see through. The Bible says, and I love this scripture, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We have to listen to that soft leading of the Holy Spirit, and it's always just go this way, go that way. Back in the days that I was flying regular, I mean, most people want to go flying on a 75-degree day when there's not a cloud in the sky, no waves, you can fly out over Lake Michigan, see downtown. It's beautiful. And at night, Chicago is just beautiful, all the lights, the airports. It's really a great I've had some amazing flights. I used to fly out downtown Chicago, Lake Michigan, turn left, head north to General Mitchell Field, which is also on the lake. And I was just beautiful, all lakefront flight. You'd go when the sun was going down. You get to see this. So beautiful. But do you know that despite that, my favorite type of flying was not when it was no clouds. I loved when the clouds were down to 800 feet and you couldn't see a thing and it was raining out. And when you got in the air, you could see nothing. The reason I love flying, and that you might say, well, that sounds really scary. The reason that was my favorite kind of flying is because the airplane itself and the new instruments they have this thing, and this is last generation, by the next generation's even more. They have this thing called synthetic vision. And even if you cannot see 1 foot in front of you, you have a big TV screen, right? You have all these TV screens, and you can see other airplanes, even though you can't see them with your eyes, the radar can see them, and you can see, check this out, if you're about to run, if you're heading into mountains and stuff, that it'll turn red, and then there'll be a voice saying, terrain ahead. There are so many things in that airplane that tell you the right way to go, that even though you could fly 400 miles without seeing anything, but if you're following the synthetic visions and if you're following the instruments, you know exactly where you are and you can see a representation of that. Our life needs to be that way in the kingdom because you're blindsided. You can't see out the window. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know what's around you. You don't know that there's mountains not ahead of you. But when you fly, not only do you have all that stuff in the airplane, but there's one other thing that you cannot fly in those clouds without something. You have got to be in constant communication with some form of air traffic control. And their entire job, their only job when you're in the clouds, they have one job, and that's to prevent you from hitting something. And that voice will come in your head and give you instructions. It's a real human being, but it's an invisible voice that says, go this way, go that way, go up, go down. And when we are led by the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what's going to happen. When Elijah prayed that the eyes of the servant would be opened, what happened? They saw chariots of fire. Now, I want you to notice something about that story. They didn't pray that God would send chariots of fire. Their eyes were opened to what was already there. Jesus is your advocate. And boy, is that exciting. An advocate is someone who speaks for someone else. Isn't it nice that you know that someone has your back? If someone talks about you, we have your back. That we have one another's back. Now check this out. And this is one of my favorite stories. When I first came to the church, remember, the Satan is what? He's the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus is your advocate. And what is he doing right now? He lives to make intercession for you. Satan is there accusing you, and Jesus is there defending you. And Satan says, look at all those faults. And God says, I'm looking, but I don't see any. I see them standing there holy, without blemish, without a single fault. So after I'd been in the church about 2 weeks, after Dad had passed away, I'd been in the church about 2 weeks, and there was a couple from the church, and they said, we need to talk to you in private. And, okay, let's hear it. What is it? And they said, we need to warn you about Brother Gil. He is trouble. He said, you don't need to give him, he's trouble. And they're like warning me about Brother Gil. And I'd only been here 2 weeks, but the Holy Spirit had been here a lot longer. And I immediately was like, thank you for the warning, because now I know who to look out for. But the point is to have one another's backs. You know, last year I had to court. What time is it? Oh, I got to move. I'm going to tell the story and then I'm done. But I had to put on a banquet last year, and we had 3 or 4 different meats, and we had like 4 different desserts. We had ice cream. We had cake. I mean, we really put on a nice banquet. It was amazing. And so then we did surveys and asked people how they liked it. And everybody was like, oh, it was so good. The meat was so good. The dessert was so good. We had salad. The soup was good. So it was like, it was like 4 stars, 4 stars, 4. And then one person, I didn't like the food, the dessert. I didn't like the desserts, you know. Thank God for having an advocate. Satan is going to come and whisper in your ear. The most important thing that determines whether or not you become a victim or not is what's coming out of your mouth. Prophesy over yourself and stop the negative talking, stop the negative speaking, stop the negative thinking, and begin to declare what the Lord said about you. Otherwise, you're just going to be like a wounded animal crying out, and Satan's going to hear you from 5 miles away. You weren't even on his radar, but you've been complaining so much. He's like, I hear that wounded animal. I've got a target. Instead, speak out in faith. Hallelujah. He is able. God is able. Love you guys. Our church is doing great. Because we are family. We belong to one another.
We're going to stand and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for the needs. And if you ever need a cloth that you would like, we're going to pray for Miriam. You know, we're just going to believe with her that you're going to have a successful visit where you go and you're going to be ministering to people. There are so many things in this message that we shared this morning. Pastor Ken can play if you would like. There are so many things in this message that really apply to us, that it is our time, that it is our season, and that word that God gave, that God needs you to be all he's called you to be. He needs you to do all he's called you to do. And for some of you, that means you got to talk to your family about Jesus. You got to, it doesn't matter what they say. you need to talk to them more about Jesus, about getting their life in order. It doesn't matter. You know, friends don't let friends go to hell. How much do you have to hate somebody to let them slip into hell? How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them how the principles in the kingdom of God, how to live a godly life, how to do things better, how to change things in their life? You know, I've said it for a long, long time. When I was a little girl, we used to get in trouble for lying. But when I became an adult, the thing I get in trouble for is telling the truth. But that's okay. But that's okay, isn't it? Which would you rather get in trouble for, telling the truth or lying? But, you know, you're going to have some rocks thrown at you, okay? But just like Paul got stoned, but it's okay. Father, we just thank you as we close today and we pray over these healing cloths, Father God. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the glory is in this place. Father God, we thank you, Jesus, that you are here, that you would open our eyes. Father God, that we could see what Gehazi seen, that we have vision, clear vision, not just sight, that we wouldn't bump into things, physical sight, but that we would have spiritual vision, Father God, that we could see things that others could not see, that we could anticipate things. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done in our lives. Let these claws do what they're supposed to do. Father God, have the Holy Spirit speak to us, to lead us and guide us every step of the way. Father, we just give you glory and honor, and we praise you. I want to share just a quick testimony. It's actually Dave's testimony. The other day, he had a vision, like a premonition, as he was driving in his truck. And this is just how the Holy Spirit works. And I'm saying this because he wants to work in your life. He had a premonition, just a strong feeling that there was going to be an accident ahead, and that if there was an accident, that he would be greatly delayed. That he would be delayed. And he didn't think nothing more about it, but he made the decision, I'm going to go on. What if that happened? And as soon as he went on and made that decision, guess what had happened? There was an accident. He looked back, there was all kinds of, you know, ambulance, whatever, medical, whatever people, and there had been an accident, and sure enough, he would have been delayed. Oh, the voice of the Holy Spirit is so subtle. But we have to be listening for it. We have to be listening for it. If God tells you, go and do, you know if it's the Holy Spirit, if it's something that is good and that is right and that's going to bless somebody. Father God, we ask that you be with Miriam today. We ask that you be with all of your people, Father, that wherever we go, that you'll use us in the kingdom of God, that you anoint her to do what you've called her to do and be who she's called to be, Father God. And the same for each and every one of us. We ask that this week you would use us. And Father God, we would not be distracted by the wrong and the evil that's and the opposition against us. And we would also not be distracted by Babylon and the bells and the whistles and the shiny things that Babylon has to offer. Father God, that we would do the work of the kingdom in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.